Good evening, everybody. Now, we started a new session this morning in the New Testament, and tonight we start a new session in the Old Testament. So it's all new stuff, which is good, isn't it? Which is good. Tonight we meet a chap in the Old Testament in the Book of Kings called Elijah. Maybe you've heard of him before. So what I'm going to do, I'm just going to read the passage to you. It's a little story, a little journey that Elijah goes on. And I'll read it to you, and then we'll dive into it, see what we can learn from it. So we're in 1 Kings 16, and the passage is called Elijah Fed by Ravens. Now, Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except by my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, run eastwards, hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered ravens to feed you there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. The next section is called The Widow at Zarephath. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called also, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and then die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on this land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah, and for the woman, and for her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not dry up, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my son, to my sin, and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." So, quite a journey and quite a story. So, tonight I'm going to introduce you to Elijah. I'm going to have a little look at the historical and spiritual setting where this story happens, and we're going to have a look at Elijah's journey and see what lessons Elijah may well have learnt along the way, and wondering too the lessons that we may personally learn by being spectators along this journey that Elijah's been taken on by God. And I guess we should note at this point that Elijah's actually on a journey which will eventually lead him to a huge showdown with the prophets of Baal, which we'll pick up in a few weeks' time. So, yes, he's heading for a showdown eventually. So Elijah, he's living in the 9th century BC, and his name means "My God is the Lord," or "Yahweh is the Lord." And in the commentaries, he's pictured as wearing camel skin and a leather belt, being a rough man of wilderness places, a bit like Toby in some ways. The term Tishbite means settler, so he was possibly a settler that had moved into the area. His people may have been nomadic herdsmen. And he's often likened to John the Baptist, who is again a rugged outdoor sort of man, and equally a huge prophet of God. And Elijah is seen as one of the most famous and dramatic of Israel's prophets. Interestingly, Elijah is also one of two people in the Bible not to be recorded as having a physical death. He is also one of two Old Testament characters to physically appear in the New Testament. Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, meets Elijah and Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration, which is witnessed by Peter, James and John. So there's a lot to this gentleman of the country. So to add a setting to the passage that we've just looked at, the original kingdom of Israel, which was reigned over by King David and his son Solomon, has split. It's divided into the northern kingdom, which is still called Israel, which contains about 10 of the original tribes, and to a southern kingdom, which is called Judah, and which contains 2 tribes, plus most of the priests of the original kingdom. 58 years have passed, during which Israel, the northern kingdom, has had 7 kings, and they've all, without exception, been wicked. They have been a collection of rogues. Now, a chap called Ahab is now king. His father built a city called Samaria as a new capital, which Ahab himself had completed. Samaria had a strong hilltop position, which gave it a sound military position. And Ahab had also built a beautiful palace of ivory. Ahab was a capable leader, and a good military strategist. But he was a childish man who surrounded himself with people who encouraged him to do whatever he wanted to do. And Ahab is described in the Bible as worse than any other king Israel has had. So the other seven were rogues, but Ahab has gone a chapter further in being a bad king. And to top being a bad king, he has married Jezebel, who is daughter of the of King Ethbaal of the Sidonians, whom we all sort of are very familiar with. But just to give you the key facts on him, he was a high priest of Baal. And so worship of Baal came into Israel with Jezebel, his daughter, who was a very keen perpetuator of Baal worship. And the worship of Baal enveloped the whole of the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom. And so because of this, Ahab did more to anger God than any of the kings before him. And at this point, all trace of public worship of Yahweh had vanished from the land. Now, if we had a doctor of philosophy amongst us, they might say, well, you know, isn't that religious freedom? You know, if they want to have a bit of Baal worship, then that's their choice. But from God's point of view, it was like a precious son or daughter, nephew, brother, sister, being taken away into a relationship which was abusive. And if you can imagine your son or daughter being in an abusive relationship, never seeing them any longer, that would be the way that God would feel about Israel being taken up with this occulty form of worship. So Elijah is entrusted by God to confront this situation. The thing that Ahab has not appreciated as an ungodly man is that there was a warning in the days of Moses, and that can be found in Deuteronomy 11, verses 16 and 17. And the words of Moses go like this: if you worship other gods, the rains will stop, the harvest will fail, and you will perish from the land. And of course, this is exactly where Israel has gone under Ahab. And Elijah has to announce the inauguration of this consequence to the most powerful man in the land. It is a toxic, obnoxious message, a very inconvenient truth. Basically, because it's not going to rain, the crops are not going to grow, the economy will collapse, and the land will face famine and starvation. The irony here was that Baal was supposed to be a god of weather and fertility, the rider of the clouds. But Elijah's message is that there won't be rain or dew until he gives the word. And like Chris was talking about the gods of Egypt, that God actually took them on and defeated them in their areas of power. Likewise, God is binding up Baal in his area of supposed strongness. But what about us as the church in 2019? Do we have inconvenient truths for the world around us? Do we have a prophetic word or words for our generation? And perhaps where we do, we shouldn't expect people to say, "Ah, oh, yes, I'd miss that. We'll get right onto that." Again, our message may well be seen as difficult or even obnoxious by people who may receive that message. I was encouraged, maybe that's the wrong word, but I watched a documentary on Panorama about modern day slavery. And the police had rounded up and sorted out a group of slave traders in Birmingham. But the process had started from some information received from a Hope for Justice Christian cafe in the city. And I thought that was really good that the Christian presence had helped to start bringing those people to justice. But this modern slavery is a scourge of our time. But I guess if we're confronting such things, we are indeed putting ourselves into a difficult position, as such people are ruthless people. And indeed, in the worst case scenario, we could indeed ourselves end up dead in a ditch. And what about the changes in abortion laws? To me, both biology and scripture clearly says that life begins at conception. But yet in the last parliament, we have MPs looking to liberalise abortion laws. Do we have something to speak into that? Dare we speak into that? And what about multinational online retailers who have positioned themselves where they can pay almost as little tax as they wish to? But yet we have buildings like Grenville Towers that still have life-threatening structures on them which need to be replaced, but it seems the funding isn't forthcoming. How do we view them? Do we see them? They're really convenient and they give us things a bit cheaper. Do we turn a blind eye to the fact that their due taxes might make a real difference in our country, in places like Grenville Towers, in mental health, or even just filling in potholes in the road? Is there a challenge for us there? And again, the gospel itself, St. Paul describes it as a sweet fragrance to those who are being saved, but a vile stench to those who are being lost. And indeed, the message is that Jesus is the only way to the Father. And indeed, that all need to repent their sins and turn to God through Jesus. But often not a welcome message, but a message for our time from God. It's worth bearing in mind the verse from Ephesians, which says, "We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world." So we are potentially in a spiritual fight. And Elijah too was in a big spiritual fight. Elijah probably catches Ahab off guard, and he delivers his message, and then God takes him away. Elijah hotfoots it off to the brook at Cherith, where he will spend 3.5 years hidden in seclusion with God. God needs to work on Elijah. He needs to be kept safe, and the people are not yet ready to hear his message. The famine has not yet really shaken them to a point where they're ready to change. Elijah takes God at his word and is fed by ravens. Interestingly, ravens were seen as unclean birds in his culture, yet God uses the ravens to keep Elijah with breakfast and supper each day. A couple of lessons we might consider from Elijah's stay at the brook. Do we recognise times of preparation in our own lives? we might be at a time when we're not doing a great deal, or the work we do seems quite mundane. Elijah could have easily said, this is really boring, sitting by this brook all day. But in fact, it was a valuable time of preparation. And do we recognise that things we might be doing today may be preparation for greater and more important things further down the line? In Romans 8:28, Paul reminds us that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And the other thought for us is, do we take God at his word? In Luke 7, a Roman centurion asked Jesus about his sick servant and says to Jesus, if you give the command, then he will be healed. You don't have to come to my house to heal him. Just give the command and he will be healed. And Jesus says, I've not seen faith like this anywhere in Israel. Great, there are great promises in the Bible. There are so many promises from God, such as I will never leave or forsake you, or God will supply all your needs in Philippians 4 verse 9. And do we really take these promises on board? Do we embed them in our souls? Because there are times when they're all we're hanging on to. But the story moves on and the brook dries up. This is probably because the drought's really getting hold of the land. And it's probably because God wants to move Elijah on. And he wants to move him to somewhere quite incredible, really, to Zarephath, which is deep in Jezebel's homeland, in the homeland of Baal, probably the very last place he would want or expect to go, but probably also the last place that Ahab's troops would expect him to be. But what about the brook drying up? Is that a metaphor for us? Have you had times in your life where your brook has dried up? Maybe your job. Maybe you felt the job you took on was God-given and God lined up the circumstances for you to take on that job. But now it's really not right. It's not enjoyable. It's difficult. Maybe the brook's drying up and it's time to move on. Or maybe there's a relationship that you felt was God-given, but it isn't where it was. Maybe that brook's drying up, your health. I can tell you a lot about that, but we can be quite complacent about our health, and then suddenly something happens and you're not the person you were. Your brook's dried up. Or maybe a home. Maybe it was the family home, and maybe you felt God led you there, but maybe it's time to move and you need to look forward rather than back. But what we see with Elijah is the brook had failed, but the Lord remained with him. We should remember that the giver is greater than the gifts, and that blessings may be withdrawn, but God remains. Again, Romans 8, verse 28. In all things, God works for good, for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So, Elijah arose, he moved on, and he's off to Zarephath. God says, I instructed a widow there to feed you. But actually, when he gets there, you must agree with me that the situation just does not appear too promising, really. She's about to prepare her last meal and then to die. But perhaps there's something of Jesus here. And indeed, the morning service series that we're looking at is called Do Not Be Afraid. But this is very much what Elijah says to the widow. Do not be afraid. So again, we're underscoring that message in the evening as well as the morning. And of course, we have the bread And we have the oil, which maybe can remind us that Jesus is the bread of life for us. And maybe the oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who's available to us today. But it's a hard lesson for us in the West, isn't it? To go into a position where we just rely on God to provide our needs on a day-to-day basis. I think our culture, and probably most of us, including me, we like to have a store in hand, something in reserve to know what's happening for the next month or the next year. But that isn't God's way here. Elijah, the widow, and her son just have to rely on that meal and that oil being there each day. And that's what God's providing. So maybe that speaks into our culture, especially for us who are the people of faith. And then things are jogging along quite nicely, really. There's food and they're safe from Ahab and the days are passing. And then a bolt out of the blue, the widow's son dies. Now, we don't know why he dies. We can be fairly safe in saying it probably wasn't food poisoning. But what might we learn from this? What might Elijah have learned from this? Well, I think the first thing is that living a godly life and seeing God's blessings in our lives does not make us immune from tragedy or difficult events. As Christians, we may be God-seeking people, holy people, but bad things do happen to good people. And the other message is probably to be ready for anything. Anything can happen to anybody, anytime, is the stark reality from this. Another lesson is how to handle false accusations. The widow says, "You have come here to punish my sins by killing my son." And Elijah could say, "How dare you say that to me? Don't be such an unreasonable person." But he doesn't. He acknowledges that this is a very, very terrible time, and the widow is speaking out of fear. And he doesn't respond to that accusation. And it's a message for us, is how do we respond when we're accused of things that are just unfair and are just wrong? And as Christians, we will be accused of things which are unfair and which are just wrong. You know, many secular comedians will say things about Christians which are just wrong and just unfair. Another lesson here is that powerful, effective prayer need not be elaborate or lengthy. Elijah's prayer for the widow's son is just simple and heartfelt. And God honours that simple and heartfelt prayer which any of us could have offered in a situation such as that. And of course, from Elijah's point of view, God here reveals himself as the God of resurrection, which again, we see in Jesus, we see God as the God of resurrection. And what about the widow? She's been on a journey as well. She's met this wild man of God at the city gates, at the town gates, and they've survived the famine together. But Elijah to her, I guess, has been a bit of a mystery, really. He's a strange man who follows a god from another country. When her son dies, she questions whether her sins have caused this to happen. And there's maybe a lesson there, that while things jog along and life is calm, perhaps our conscience is lulled into a bit of a sleepy state. Maybe it's when a trial comes along that our conscience becomes active and our wrong thoughts, words and habits come to the fore. And maybe it's only that point when we deal with these things. Maybe we shouldn't be like that. Maybe confession and repentance should be a regular part of our discipline to keep short accounts and to keep our souls and consciences clear. And maybe that's a mistake the widow made. But the other thing, the other big thing that happened here was we hear the widow finally say, "Now I know for sure that you're a prophet and that whatever you say is from the Lord." Maybe the widow was a follower of Baal. Maybe she never really gave that up, even though she saw God's provision for her through Elijah. And maybe it needed this major life event for her to finally confess her faith in the living God. So Elijah gives back the son to the widow. A very moving moment. In fact, Elijah has to say to the widow, "Look, your son is alive." It's almost as though she can't bear to look. But again, perhaps we have a foreshadowing here of one of the most moving events in the New Testament, when Jesus comes across a funeral pile at the village of Nain in Luke 7. The coffin is on the shoulders of the bearers, and Jesus raises a widow's only son and restores him to his mother. Let us pray. Let's pray just some prayers based on the life of Elijah. Let us pray. Lord God, moving on is hard. Sometimes I don't want to go anywhere. I just want to stay put. But I want more blessings from you, and that means I need to move on. Please help me to follow your lead wherever it takes me. Amen. And Lord God, help me to give things to you. I have many worries and concerns that I hold on to. Help me to let go. Thank you that you are there. Thank you that you offer me rest. Please, Lord, help me to give you my heart. Amen.